me speak for a little while, but if you didn't get a good nap, now's a good time. No, my name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're glad that you're with us today. And I was just saying in the first service, it's really fun for me to see Mike Fenimore lead in worship this morning. I don't know if you know this, but I've known Mike for 13 years. I met him when he was a fifth grader, and he was just this cute little munchkin of a kid, and he had another buddy named Jeff, and they used to pal around together, and they played electric guitar, and they were like little rock stars in fifth grade. They were really cute. And they got into my youth group in like seventh grade, and my wife said, hey, I want to get you guys on the worship team, and they were both like, really? Like, you know, that's how they talked in seventh grade. And so Jeff, like, he had been singing for a while, and Mike said, I want to sing too. And so my wife, like, did an audition with him. He's like, great is the Lord. It was just, it was phenomenal. And, you know, usually when somebody thinks they can sing and you're like, you know, you got some work to do, they just shut you down like you're a jerk. And my wife says, hey, you got something there. I want you to, like, get some lessons. And he said, okay, Audie. And he went and got lessons. And now he's, like, got albums, and he's, like, leading worship, and it's really, really fun to see, for me to be here and see him doing that. So, I've been in student ministries for a long time. In this past week, actually 2 weeks ago now, we had the fun privilege of doing a road trip that I started a number of years ago called Let's Ride a Discipleship Road Trip. And we just pack the shuttle with a handful of students, and we just go on the road for like 5 days. And every day we have a spiritual theme, and we do like, we read scripture, we do some meditation on scripture, we memorize scripture, we have a lot of discussions in the vehicles, and then we visit a site that kind of ties in with our theme for the day. And this year we decided, let's do New York State. I don't know if you know, New York's a huge state, and there's just so much to do. So our first stop was Niagara Falls. Like, we're just going to drive right across and stop at Niagara Falls, and you can see up there we went to Niagara Falls. The first day we went to a little Bible college in upstate New York that I went to, and it's like 160 years old or something now. And so that was really fun. We went to Whiteface Mountain, and it was kind of cool to be there during the Olympics. I didn't even know the Olympics were going on. Did anybody know the Olympics just happened? Yeah, Winter Olympics. Does anybody watch? All right, good. Yeah. Same people who were awake like 10 minutes ago. That's great. Yeah, we all slept through. So we went to Whiteface, and that was really fun. We went to the Freedom Tower in Manhattan, and we went all the way to Montauk. So we, like, covered the whole state in 5 days, 1,500 miles. And I thought you guys might like this one. There's a picture in the middle with, like, a pink sign. This is a famous little burger joint in the small town of upstate New York that I'm from. And you probably can't see too well, but I'll point them out. We had a little surprise visit I arranged from a couple that just happened to be at the burger joint that day. That is Charles and Julia Chu. Do you guys remember them? They worked here, and they moved upstate to Rochester. And so I said, hey, we're coming. Would you just happen to be at this burger place? It was really fun. So that was really, really fun. Well, this week I was filling out some paperwork, and one of the questions on this thing I was filling out said, you know, what is your greatest strength? And if I asked you today, what is my greatest strength? I'm sure you would all concur with what I wrote down. I wrote my extreme humility. No, I didn't write that at all. That would be a lie. No, but I was thinking about humility this week, mostly because it's probably the biggest thing I need in my life, and we would all say the same thing, I think. But not this guy, Ted Turner. You guys know Ted Turner, one of the most humble men alive. Not. He said, if I had just a little more humility, I'd be perfect. Okay, Ted. Sounds good. And when I think of humility, one of the main people that I think of is Dwight Schrute from The Office. Super humble guy, never arrogant at all. And here's a quote from Dwight that just gives us a clear picture of what humility is. He says, one thing about deer, they have very good vision. One thing about me, I am better at hiding than they are at vision. Dwight Schrute, ladies and gentlemen. Oscar Levant said this, what the world needs is more geniuses with humility. There are just so few of us left. I like that. Actually, probably the person we really think of are people from the sporting world, especially boxing, like Mike Tyson, Iron Mike, super humble guy. He said this once, my power is discombobulatingly devastating. I could feel his muscle tissues collapsing under my force. It is ludicrous that these mortals even attempt to enter my realm. Humility at its finest. And of course, he got that from his role model, the one who said, it is so hard for me to be humble because I am so great. I am the greatest, Muhammad Ali, right? So humility. When I think of humility, actually the people I think of one of the people I think of is Jack Crabtree, one of our pastors here. And whenever you ask somebody about Pastor Jack, it's one of the first things that you'll notice. He's just super humble. You may not know this about Pastor Jack, but he has like ghost-written books that you may have read and didn't even know he wrote them. He's written a bunch of books. He's trained people all over the world, and he is very revered and respected. But you would never know that if you just met Pastor Jack. He just sits down and wants to have coffee with you and talk to you and get to know you. He actually wrote the Bible. Not really, but kind of. Actually, it's Pastor. I love this story. Pastor Jack says his son went to first grade, and it was the beginning of the school year, and they said to the kids, "Well, what does your dad do?" And his son said, "My dad wrote the Bible." And so he got a phone call that afternoon from the school. Said, "We love your son. He's a very sweet boy. We do have some concerns. He seems to think you have written the Bible." And Jack said, "Well, I'm humble enough to say I kind of did." No, he didn't write the Bible. What Jack had done is he had put together the Life Application Study Bible, and he was like the editor for all the comments. And so while his son was growing up, his dad was writing the Bible, and that's what he thought his dad did. But Pastor Jack is so humble. You know some humble people? They're just amazing to be around. But humility is such an elusive quality, isn't it? Like, as soon as you think you have it, you lost it. It's gone, right? So today we're continuing our teaching series for Lent. We're walking through Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And today we want to look at the quality of humility that Jesus demonstrated for us. And we've been examining a verse a week, and today we're going to look specifically at verse 7, but I want to back up and kind of read the two before it just so we have some context. Here's what it says. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Humility. It's a characteristic that really just leaps out at us from these two verses. It says, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Jesus made himself. Can you imagine? You're God, and you decide, I am going to make myself nothing. C.S. Lewis famously said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. And here we see Jesus, who is fully God, and who did not stop being God when he became a human. And he retained his equality with God, but he refused to use it to his own advantage. He regarded his equality with God not as something to be taken advantage of for selfish purposes or something to exploit others. Jesus refused to tap into his divine abilities for selfish purposes. Rather, he came and he said, everything I have to give, I'm going to give and I'm going to do it for you. In the novel, The Shack, William P. Young says, God is having this conversation with Mac, who's the main character in the book. And at one point, God says to Mac, most birds were created to fly. Being grounded for them is a limitation within their ability to fly. And then he draws this connection to Jesus, and God says, although by nature he is fully God, Jesus is fully human and lives as such. While never losing the innate ability to fly, he chooses moment by moment to remain grounded. God chose to confine himself to the limitations of a human body and human situation in the person of Jesus in order to fully identify with us and in order to show us what living life for God looks like when it comes to being human. And Jesus came, and the thing that Jesus talked about the most was this thing called the kingdom of God. All through his teaching, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is like this. This is what it looks like. And not only did Jesus talk about the kingdom of God, he lived the kingdom of God in his very the fibers of his being. In Mark 10, we read that James and John, some of his followers, come to him, and it says, they said this, "Teacher, we want you to do this for us, whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus said. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left in glory." Now think about this. They're beginning to believe Jesus is this, you know, ruler, he's this leader, and they want to be his right-hand man and his left-hand man. I think usually we want to be the right-hand man, but they said, "Look, pick one of us for each side." Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those to whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Show-offs. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are... And the number one quality characteristic that you need in order to serve is humility. It's so hard for us, isn't it? We live in an upside-down world that God's trying to make right. And as we're living in this upside-down world, the world does things upside down. And God's calling us to do things right side up and change the world. And we live in a dog-eat-dog world, right? It's social Darwinism. The strongest survive. You know, the biggest dog wins. And we're constantly jockeying for position. And we're constantly pushing people aside or pushing people down and stepping on people so we can climb the ladder, so that we can elevate ourselves. But that's the opposite of God's intention and His desires for His world. People are designed to love and serve one another, and that requires humility. What is humility? Humility literally means to make low. And that flies in the face of our culture, doesn't it? To get low. Nobody tells you, hey, you know, get low. No, if they tell you to get down and serve, it's so you can, like, climb the ladder, and then you got to pay your dues. But eventually, it's about working your way up. Jesus says, no, like, that is the highest position you can take. Humility, to make low. Why would anyone want to go low? In 1 Peter 5, it says this, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think about that for a second. Pride. It's like, think of American pride. It's all about, right, pride, and take pride. And there's something to say, like, be proud of what you're doing, but you understand what he's saying here. And it says, God opposes the proud. Those who, God pushes against you when you try to elevate yourself. When you try to puff yourself up, it says God is actually stiff-arming you, and you are actually limiting what can happen through your life. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Let me give you four quick thoughts on humility from this. The first thing is this. Humility is a choice I make. It says, clothe yourselves with humility. You have to decide to take the low position. Nobody can choose humility for you. Others can humiliate you, right? They can humiliate you, but humbleness and humility in a personal sense is the internal heart decision that you are going to get low and you're going to try to find ways to get under people and lift them up at the expense of yourself even. Humility is a choice that you have to make. Secondly, humility is a posture I take in relation to others. It says, humble yourselves toward one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Humility requires the context of relationships, right? If you're all by yourself, there's no, you know, it's just you. But humility is something that requires relationships, and that's why it's so hard. I like to say life would be easy if it wasn't for people, right? Life would be great if it wasn't for you. Not you people. People outside of this. You guys are awesome. But, right? You know, life would be great if it wasn't for other people. We all have our ideals, and we all have our agendas, and we all have things that we like done a certain way. And when we walk in a room, we come in with certain predispositions and certain agendas. Maybe you walk into a room and you don't even know aware of it, but sometimes we walk in and think, I'm the smartest one here, or I'm the most educated, or I'm the wealthiest, or I'm the best looking, or I'm more funny, or I am stronger, right? We all do it. We all walk in a room with our agendas. But Jesus asks us to come in the room and lay down our agendas so that we can see and serve the needs of others. Now, rather than walk in the room and say, how can I, like, take the room, it's what's going on in here, and God, what are you doing, and how do you want me to be involved? And that's the third thing. Humility is about obedience to God. He says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. See, we like to think that we're in charge. Humility is a recognition that, no, God is in charge. God is in charge. I'm under His mighty hand. And when I walk in the room, it's about saying, God, what are you doing here? And what do you want me to do about it? It's about choosing to do whatever God asks you to do in a given situation. The fourth thing is this. Humility is an opportunity for God to help you. It says, humble yourselves that He may lift you up. I remember Ren's here. He was in my youth group, and he might remember this illustration. One day, I came into youth group, and there was this, you know, stud of a kid, 16 years old. I got like the most athletic kid in the crowd, and I said, "Hey, come up here. Like, you know, we're going to do like the NFL combine. I want to see how tough you are, how strong you are." And I said, "I just want to see how high you can jump." Kid like jumped as high as he could. You know, that's great. You know, I said, "That's pretty impressive." You know, I want to help you out though. I said, and I brought out a trampoline. I said, "I want you to spring on this thing." And he's jumping really high, pretty cool, pretty impressive, right? And then I said, "You know, you got pretty high right there with that trampoline." And then I had this youth leader. Her name was Granny Franny. She introduced herself as, "I'm Granny Franny." She was 92 years old, people. Like, some of you are thinking, "I could never work with youth. I'm too old." No, you're not. No excuses this morning, okay? 92 years old. Of course, she was 92 10 years later when I asked her how old she was, so I'm not really sure. Like, I think I found out later she was actually like 84 when I met her, but whatever. Anyways, so she came, and one day she came to my office, and she said, "I have a granddaughter who's going through some stuff, and I want some help." And so we were trying to help her, and she said, "You know what? Whatever happens with my granddaughter, I want to work with the kids." Really? Like, you know, you're thinking, like, I need, like, 23-year-old strapping men to wrestle with boys. And then here she is. She's walking with her cane. She had a giraffe cane from Africa. And I've been in her house many times. She passed away a couple years ago. Her house, the stuff in the house, she used to say, was worth more than the house itself. She had stuff from Africa you wouldn't believe. She had pictures with presidents. She was the leader of the civil rights, like on Long Island. She was the first African-American woman to be able to buy a home in Suffolk County. She had to sue the county to be able to buy her home. She was amazing. Like, she was so cool. She danced with Barack Obama at his inauguration on the first, like, you'd never know. Anyways, here's Granny Franny, 92 years old. And she said, and I said, "Granny, can you just come to youth group and, like, sit at the door and welcome kids?" And she said, "I don't want to sit. I want to stand." "Okay, Granny, whatever you want." And so she used to come, and some weeks she would show up with both her teeth in, some weeks just the bottom, some week just the top, some week none. Just whatever she felt like that day is what she did. And so she showed up to youth group one day, and I said, "Granny, I wonder if you could do something for me." And she said, "Yeah, sure." So I said something up. And so this kid's jumping on stage. I said, "Hey, you got pretty high." I said, "Hey, do you think you could actually get higher than Granny Franny?" She's like, "Yeah, man." I said, "Okay, well, let's see. Jump as high as you can." Again, he jumped as high as he could. And then I played a video of Granny Franny, and we put her on one of those lifts, like, that goes up to the ceiling to change the lights. And she got up there, and we lifted her like 50 feet in the air. And I said, "You see, here's the thing. You can try as hard as you want, but you're limited to your own strength, right? And your pride is like taking you as high as you can get. But here's the thing. Granny was humble enough to say, there's no way I can jump, but I can get on that lift." And when she got on the lift, she didn't have to do anything. We just pushed the button. She went way higher than that kid could go on his own. And that's the thing. Trampoline is like pride. It's like, as high as I can do it on my own, and I'm doing everything I can. Humility is like the lift. You just get on and let God take you as high as he wants to take you. And you can get so much higher and do so much more and go so much further than you could ever go on your own. Humility is the positioning of my heart and mind under God so I can see ways to serve others. When we look at Jesus, probably the most famous story of him practically serving others is in John 13. It's his final night with his disciples, and he's having this Passover meal with them, and he says, "Go to somebody's house and make arrangements for us to go there." And so they show up, and in that day it was customary when you showed up at somebody's house, they would have somebody to wash your feet. Because they, unlike us this morning, you all have nice shoes on and socks probably. You may have washed them. That was great. If we took off our shoes this morning, it might smell a little bit, but most of our feet would be pretty clean. Put yourself back 2,000 years ago. No socks. Everybody's walking around in sandals. Dirt roads. Dust everywhere. You know. And by the way, whatever, with the pollution stuff, like in the air, just think about you're sharing roads with livestock and animals and stuff, right? And you're walking at night, and we don't have battery-powered flashlights and stuff, and you imagine the stuff you might be accidentally stepping in. It probably would smell a lot worse than it would in here this morning. And so when you showed up at somebody's house, they don't want all that stuff in their house, and so they had a servant who would wash your feet. And if you had multiple servants, historians say usually this was the task that was given to the lowest, most uneducated, you know, whatever servant you had. In fact, some say this was the job that was reserved for the mentally handicapped, the mentally challenged. Like, just wash feet. That, It was the lowest possible position of serving. And so they show up at this house, and apparently that guy was off that day, or maybe they didn't have that servant. And they walk to the house, and, you know, they're all looking at each other, like, yo, your feet stink, you know. And so where's the guy to wash the feet? And all the disciples are kind of looking at each other, and they're starting to look at each other. Well, who's going to wash them? Who's, Mark, he's the young one. He should do it. Mark says, I'm not washing your feet. Judas, like, he's about to betray Jesus. He should probably wash it, right? He's always stealing stuff. He owes us something. So, you know, and then they're, well, you know, what about John? John, Jesus loves John. Maybe he should do it. And John's like, no way, I'm the favorite. And he says, but Peter, like, he always takes a risk. He'll touch your feet, you know. And nobody wants to do it. And they're all just fighting amongst each other. And they turn around, and who's taking off his robe? And who's got the cloth and the basin of water? And who bends down and starts to wash their feet? It's Jesus, their leader. And they say, Lord, you can't do this for us. Like, you're the boss, man. And he says, no, I have to do this. In fact, this is what life in the kingdom of God looks like. He says, I've set you an example that you should do this for others. And Jesus got down literally as low as you can go to serve. He took the lowest possible servant position, and he literally got down and he met practical needs to demonstrate what humility and love and life in the kingdom of God looks like. Nothing was below Jesus. And as his followers, nothing is below us. I know we're trying our best to stay within just this one verse during the series, but I'm going to briefly give you a sneak peek of the next couple of verses, because I want you to see how Jesus perfectly lived out this characteristic of humility, not just in terms of what he did practically for washing feet, but on a cosmic scale. Just imagine, like, okay, you're like a, you know, the boss in your company, and you're mopping the floors. Okay, that's really impressive. Think about, you are God living where everything is perfect, and you decide to leave that and enter into the brokenness of humanity and into the world. Listen to what it says again, Philippians 2. In your relationships with one another, have this same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look at it again. Humility is a choice I make. It says in verse 8, he humbled himself. He took it on himself. I'll do this. Humility is a posture I take in relations to others. It says in verse 7, taking on the very form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. He came to enter into relationship with broken people. Third, humility is about obedience. It says he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even obedient to death on a cross. God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'll come and I will become a servant. But not only that, I won't just come and just serve practical needs. I'm willing to give up my very life for these people. Jesus came and he did it. He went all the way along the long road of obedience, entered into God's divine plan for salvation, went all the way to the cross. It was a decision that he made not to stop being God, not to stop being divine, but in fact, it was a decision about what it really meant to be divine. That God is perfect, God is all love, God is willing to do whatever it takes to show his love. The eternal Son of God, the one who became a human and in and as Jesus, regarded his equality with God as committing him to the course he took of becoming human, of becoming the Messiah, of dying under the weight of the world's sin. This is what it meant to be equality with God. As you look at Jesus on the cross, the most powerful thought we can think is, this is what God looks like. This is the meaning of who God is, that he is self-giving love. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, that God counted us worthy to be called his friends and was willing to lay down his life for us. It says humility is an opportunity for God to lift us up. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that's above every name. See, not only did Jesus humble himself by becoming a human, he took up the position of the lowest level on the human food chain. I'll go all the way to the bottom. He could have come as a warrior. He could have come as a king. He could have come as a politician. He could have come as a celebrity. He could have lived a life of luxury and affluence. Instead, he was born in a humble manger. Jesus chose to come as a servant. Jesus served and met temporal needs, but Jesus ultimately laid down his life for us. As we close, I want to share a story that Pastor Bill Hybels from Willow Creek Church in Chicago, it's a really large church, tells about an encounter he had on a plane a number of years ago. And he says, I got on the plane, and he just reshared this last week, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but at his church. He said, I got on the plane, and I kind of settled in, and there was a guy next to me, kind of a business guy, kind of well-to-do. He says he tipped back a few cocktails, and he kind of got loosened up, and then he wanted to talk. You guys ever sit next to that person on the plane? I'm the guy with the book. I just hey, good, have a safe flight. And then at the end, hey, good luck, see ya. That's me, right? So if you want to sit next to me on a plane and you like that, that's good. So anyways, he gets on the plane, and the guy just starts talking. And they start talking about what's going on in the world. And somehow the conversation turns to kind of the craziness in the world. And the guy basically says, yeah, this world is going crazy, man. And he says, and then it turns into religion. He says, yeah. He says, it's the world's so crazy. He says, man, I got my wife and my kids. They're going to church now. He says, I had to get them to church. They got to get some religion, man. This world is nuts. I need my kids to have some good morals. So we got them back into church. And so Bill, he doesn't know Bill's a pastor. And he says, oh, do you go? No, I don't go. He says, I'm good, you know, but I help out. I'm a good guy. He says, oh, that's good. He says, I make sure my kids go every week. Make sure my wife goes. At the end of the year, I make a nice donation to the church. If they need anything, I write a check. Anything I can do. He says, oh, that's very, very nice of you. And so Bill says to him, you know, that's great. I have a question for you. He says, can I borrow your napkin? He says, sure. So he takes his napkin, and he draws a ladder on his napkin. And at the top, he writes, God. He says, I got to ask you a question. He says, you know, I'm thinking about this. So you're a really nice guy. You're really good. And, you know, it makes me think about all the crazy people in the world. And there's all these evil people, like, you know, they're, like, just thinking about this. If this is a morality ladder, like, there's some, Pastor Jerry, I think, is using Hitler. He's like, Hitler's, like, down, way down there. Like, he's off. He's not even close to, like, terrible, right? He says, like, but if I were to ask you this morning, where would you put yourself on this ladder? Just thinking about the people who are alive or the people who have lived. Like, where would you put yourself on this ladder in terms of your morality? Because God's, like, perfect. God's holy. He's just. And you're, like, really, really, really good. Things are going well for you. Where would you put yourself on this ladder? So the guy starts to think. He says, wait, before you answer that question, let me ask you a different question first. He says, who is, like, the most amazing human to ever live, like the greatest person to ever live, the most moral person you can think of? Oh, that's easy, Mother Teresa. He says, yeah, Mother Teresa, good pick. I'd go with that too. She's amazing, right? And he says, like, you know, he says, you're not going to believe this, but I've read books on Mother Teresa, like actual journals of hers. He says, you have? He says, yeah. And I speaking for me now, Kevin, I've read them too. He says, I've got to tell you, you know, Mother Teresa is an amazing woman. But, you know, she wouldn't consider herself all that moral. She wouldn't really consider herself that great. Everybody else seems to think that. But, you know, she writes in her journals, like, about times she was really angry at people and she had to apologize to them, or people did things that offended her, and she was having to reconcile relationships. And so I know we're really impressed with her, but I'm telling you, after reading her own words, she wasn't very impressed with her own self. Kind of like what humility a little bit. He says, you know what? In fact, if Mother Teresa were to put herself on this ladder, he says, I'm thinking maybe she'd put herself like there. He says, well, let's get a little closer to home. Like, if you were thinking about somebody like in the United States who's just amazingly moral, high standards, like just impeccable reputation, who would you think of? And he says, oh, that's no question. It'd be Billy Graham. And this is why Bill was sharing this story last week, because Billy Graham just passed away at 99 years old. He says, yeah, Billy Graham, impressive man. He says, you are not going to believe that. I'm about to tell you. I said, what? He goes, I am actually friends with Billy Graham. What? Get out of here. He says, yeah. He says, I'm actually a pastor of a little church, 20,000 people in Chicago. And He says, you're not going to believe this. He says, but it's totally true. I'm not making this up. He says, a bunch of years ago, I'm sitting in my office, and Billy Graham has been my role model. I've read books by him. I followed him and everything. And years ago, my secretary calls and says, Bill, Billy Graham is on the phone for you. And he says, stop. Get out of here. Stop that. She goes, no, it's really Billy Graham. He says, no, it is not. Billy Graham would not be calling me. And she says, Bill, I think you really need to take this call. So he picks up the phone and hears, hey, Bill. And he's like, one of my friends is pranking me. This is totally a prank. Yeah, okay, Billy Graham. You know, so he's rolling his eyes. And after a couple minutes, he realizes this is really Billy Graham on the phone. And Billy says to him, Bill, my wife and I, we've been paying attention to what's going on in your church there in Chicago. And we really admire what you're doing. And we would like to invite you and your wife to come down to Carolina, come to our home and have dinner with us and spend a weekend. We want to get to know you. Bill said, are you kidding me? So we go down. And Pastor Steve has shown a picture at Manhasset today of it. But there they are. They're hanging out together. And he says, you know, we just had this amazing time. And we started talking about Jesus. And Billy just, he was so humble. He says, you know, Billy Graham has spoken to more people on planet Earth than any other human in history. It's estimated he spoke to over 2 billion people with the message of Jesus. And he says, you'd never know it by talking to the guy. He says, the most humble man. He says, you know, we were talking and we read a scripture and it was talking about the goodness of God. He says, Billy just put his head back and he says, oh, God is just so, so good. He's so gracious. I've done so many things wrong in my life and he's been so gracious to me. He's like, Billy Graham, what have you done? He says, no. He says, I'm telling you, Billy Graham had some things. He says, there was times when he made some political statements that he really regretted. He had to apologize for them. He made some things during the racial tension in the 50s and 60s that he realized were wrong, and he had to fix that. He goes, Billy Graham is an amazing man. But I think Billy would be humble enough, and he would, I think Billy would probably put himself under Mother Teresa. So he says, you know, I've met these people, and they're so humble. And he says, you know, I got a nice church, and I try to do good things, and we try to teach people how to love God and serve our community and stuff. He says, you know, if I were to put myself on this thing, I'd put myself south of Billy Graham somewhere for sure. So again, let me ask you, where would you put yourself on this ladder of morality? Like, if you're doing all these great things. That guy just kind of thought for a second, and he put himself right under Bill, like, I'm just right under you. And so, here's the thing. Bill said, you know, there's still a gap on this ladder. And the question is, now that you see where you're at, and you know, we kind of just played with this, and we kind of seeing where people are at, even the best that we can think of aren't even very high. Now that you see the gap, what are you going to do about the gap? How are you going to overcome that distance from God? He said, all other religions, and he says, I've studied all the religions. He says, you know what they do? If you do something wrong against their deity, their god, or their gods, he says, their gods stay right there, and they smite you. They just, you know, like you're done, or and they push you back down the ladder, and you got to keep trying to get up. He says, but Christianity's different. When God saw that there was a gap, he decided to get down off the top of the ladder and climb down to meet us where we were, and to bridge the gap for us. That's what God did for us by sending Jesus. And he says, the question is, what are you going to do about the gap? You know, like you have this whole kind of self-morality and this I'm going to atone for my own self by just being a good person. You got to ask yourself, is that really working for you? Billy Graham would always close his crusades and his services with a song. Does anybody know the name of the song? It's called Just As I Am. And as he would play this song, he had these cards that everybody would fill out. In fact, we have them for you this morning. They're in your bulletins. If you could all pull them out with us, we're all going to do this together. Even if, as I'm talking, you say, I've already given my life to Jesus, it's okay. All of us are going to do this morning. And he gave out these cards with 4 simple statements. Profound statements, but simple statements. And here's what I want to do. I want to walk through this card together. And as we go through, I want you to check the boxes as you agree with them, okay? So, even if you've been walking with Jesus a long time, it's a good refresher. So here's the first thing it says on your card. You got a pen as well. I freely acknowledge that I have not lived up to the perfect moral standards of a holy God. I freely acknowledge that I have not lived a perfect life. If you would agree with that statement, check that box. And if you feel that you can't check that box, just ask your family members next to you if they think you're perfect, okay? I think all of us can agree with that. None of us have reached the perfect moral status and the standard, fulfilled the standards of a holy God. Secondly, it says, I understand that my wrongdoings must be atoned for to satisfy the demands of God's justice. See, God is perfect, God is holy, God is just. He is committed to righting wrongs. It has to be done. It's part of his nature. And the question is, do you realize that your wrongdoings have to be atoned for in order to meet the standards of a holy God? God just doesn't like, oh, whatever, I'll look the other way for this one. No, something has to be done, right? Here's what Bill told this guy. He says, you know, you have kind of this plan of being able to self-atone. He says, if you don't want the substitutionary plan of atonement that Jesus offers, like he came to bridge the gap for you, and you want to do this on your own, he says, I got to tell you, friend, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to quit your job tomorrow, like even today. You're going to have to quit your job, and you're going to have to work full-time for the rest of your life trying to impress God and make up for all the wrongs you've done in your life. He says, you'll never be able to reach perfection because you're starting from a place of imperfection, okay? But you can try. He says, but you're going to have to work 24-7 for the rest of your life. And he says, here's the thing. In a few years, you'll probably catch up to me because I'm not that great, really. He says, you know, I know myself. He says, you're going to have a hard time catching up to Billy Graham because for over 60 years, he really lived his life well. And he says, I got to be real honest with you. It's going to take more than your lifetime to catch up to Mother Teresa. And then you still got a long ways to go. So what's your plan? Thirdly, says on your card, I hereby soundly reject the self-atonement plan. Will you come to the point where you abandon the idea that you can fix this yourself? That you can do this on your own? And then fourth, it says, I humbly ask that Christ's atoning work would be applied to all of my wrongdoings. Even if you've given your life to Jesus 40 years ago, you can check that again today and say, Jesus, I'm reminded again that you did this for me. Here's the thing. You can sit here week after week, year after year. You can hear all this stuff. You can know it in your head. But if you don't personally ask for Christ's atoning work to be applied to your life personally, a decision that you make, then you're still on the outside looking in. I'm going to invite the ushers to come up to the stations. We've got four different stations around the room, and our worship team is going to come out as well. In just a moment, we're going to close our service by singing that song that Billy Graham used to sing at all his crusades called Just As I Am. And as we're singing it, I'm going to invite all of you to just come out of your seats and find your way to one of these stations. If you're in the first three or four rows, you're going to come to the front two stations. If you're in the back three or four rows, you're going to go to the back stations. And I'm going to tell you in just a second how to sign and date your card. But what we're going to have you do, Pastor Greg's going to model this for us. Once I tell you how to do this part of the card, you're going to bring your card with you. All of us are going to do this, hopefully. You're going to come forward and take communion. And at Shelter Rock, we practice an open communion. That means you don't have to be a member to participate. But we do ask that you have a relationship with Jesus. And if you would just agree with these statements today and pray in your own heart and believe in Jesus, you can do this today. You're going to take communion, and then after you're done drinking the cup, you can throw it in here. By the way, these cups, we realize there's like new trays, and if you pinch them from the outside, they get stuck. So you got to put fingers in them anyways. Just pinch like one lip of the cup. It's a lot easier. Okay? And then you're going to take your card and you're going to hand it to the person at the station. And they're going to stamp your card paid in full. That Jesus paid your bill for you. And you owe nothing except everything to Jesus to thank him with your life. And so if you checked all four of those boxes, I want to invite you to sign your card. And here's the thing, if you can remember the date, like when you got saved, maybe it was 20, 30 years ago, 15 years ago, you can go ahead and write that date on the card. For some of you, maybe you don't know the exact date, but you kind of remember the season or the year, right? I remember once I was talking to somebody and said, well, when were you saved? They said, I don't really remember the exact date. He said, well, if you don't know the date, the exact date and the time, then you're not saved. said, okay, I got a little scared, right? So I called my dad. I said, Dad, like I'm a pastor. I don't know if I'm saved. What's going on? And I said, Dad, do you have a date? Did you write it down? Did you buy me a Bible and write a date in it? He says, Kevin, he said, when did I receive Jesus? He says, Kevin, when you were little, you would go forward every time they asked if somebody wanted to receive Jesus. He says, I don't know which one stuck, but apparently one did, okay? So for me, I just wrote 1981. I figured that's about the right time that I kind of knew what I was doing. So, and then today, if you don't be able to, if you can't look back at a specific time or season, you can make today your day. You can write March 4, 2018. Would you all stand with us? And in honor of Billy Graham's legacy, we're going to sing Just As I Am. And right as we start singing it right now, you can just begin to get out of your seats and come forward. You're going to take the communion and then get your card stamped. As we sing in this song, here, listen to these words. Just as I am. There's no other religion in the world that you can sing that about. But Jesus says, just as you are, you can come to me. God meets us where we are. Without one plea, it says, I have nothing I can offer that can impress God. He's not impressed by our works. He's not impressed. There's nothing you can do. But your blood was shed for me. Substitutionary atoning. That Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That God bridged the gap for us. And here's the line I want to focus on. You bid me come. You bid me come to you. Here's a God who not only provides the atoning work. He says, now will you come? I'm leaving you with no more excuses. You can't say I'm not good enough. You're not. I'm giving you the way. Jesus is the way. Will you come? I've made it all possible for you. As we sing, think about those words. You can sing along. Now let's come to the stations. If you're in the first three or four rows, come forward. The back, go to the back. And after we're done, we'll close. You can go ahead and take the elements if you haven't. I know some people didn't take them. We're going to sing this song a little bit more. Now, I just invite you right now to reflect on what Jesus did for you. We're going to sing it through a little more. So if you haven't taken the elements, you can go ahead and do so.
Just as I am without one plea, but thou thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God.
Want to remind you, we would love to pray with you. After Pastor Kevin dismisses us, there'll be some folks on this side of the room who would be available to pray with you, so take advantage of that. And as a reminder, if you are a greeter, if you're interested in learning about the greeting ministry, just as soon as Pastor Kevin dismisses us, come hang out over here, the first three rows, and then the open house will begin upstairs about 10 minutes from the end of the service.
Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you refused to allow us to remain separated from you. But God, you knew that we couldn't do it on our own. And in your love, you came and bridged the gap for us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what you did for us in Jesus. God, as we go this week, would you constantly remind us of your love and your goodness and the extent you were willing to go to reconcile us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.